All right, it's good to be back with you up here. At least we're here every week. How many of y'all have heard George Shamblin teach before this quarter? Would you raise your hands? How many of you are like Pam and I? This was your first time to be hearing George Shamblin teach. All right, that's an amazing teacher. I've really enjoyed, in particular, as he's walking us through the four faces of Christ, as we're looking at how each one of the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they are exegeting their audience. And writing with a specific audience in mind, how Matthew, more than the others, quotes more Old Testament verses, prophecies, how they were fulfilled. The word fulfilled is used over and over and over throughout Matthew. And how Matthew, in particular, being a Jew, is writing to a Jewish audience so that he uses things that would connect with that audience. So this morning, what I'd like to do is, as we do what we call a standalone, where you fill in for 1 week, as I'd like to kind of keep on the same thread by looking at the Beatitudes. So if you'll turn with me, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I like that Matthew, even in what he records of Jesus' teaching, often records the same sort of a focus point. In other words, he records the dialogues of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus that would connect with that Jewish audience. So in the Beatitudes this morning, I'm going to, first of all, ask us to stretch ourselves just a little bit. We're here, Birmingham, Alabama, on another mild day. Not going to be warm at all, but no humidity. But we're going to transport ourselves back almost 2,000 years as if we are the Jewish audience. That's hard for us because it's hard for us to even understand what was that mindset like. But I think it will help us as we hear the Beatitudes as his audience would have heard it and then apply it even as we look at it today. So let's read the passage first, then we'll start talking through it just a little bit together. Matthew 5, beginning in the first verse, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, verse 11, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So let's take a look at it. And again, we're going to try to be the crowd. He starts off verse 1, seeing the crowds. What's the crowd? Who do we know would have been in this crowd? Well, the disciples are there because we know the disciples then come to him as he goes up this hill and sits down above Caesarea and starts teaching. Who else would be in this crowd? Well, we know that this crowd is also going to be made up of those who are not just disciples or early followers, but they're there just to see, what's the rabbi going to say today? What's he going to do today? They're just curious. So we got a group that's mixed. We got some disciples, those who are starting to follow, at least starting to comprehend, at least starting maybe even to say, this is more than a rabbi. Then there are some who are just there because it's the curiosity factor. You know, this is the thing to do today. What's going to happen? What will he do next? But of course, in this crowd are also those who are always present. And even if they weren't there in great numbers, they were there in great influence. And that's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. Well, you've heard Pharisees, you've heard Sadducees, may not have heard the Essenes, but those were the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Pharisees and Sadducees made up the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees were the money group. They were the minority group, but they had the clout because they had the cash. They also had the high priesthood and the priesthood. Priests came through them, Caiaphas, the high priest, in Jesus' trial, through the Sadducees. Sadducees, by the way, only accepted the Torah, the first five books. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a resurrection, which is why they were sad, you see. Wow, somebody actually hadn't heard that one before. That's good. And then there was the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the majority part, but they didn't have the cash. But they had the rules. They not only held to the normal laws that the Sadducees would have agreed to, but as George has mentioned, there was another 613 laws that they added to just so that they could have the oral law that would help them make sure they were doing it right. And then the Essenes. The Essenes were more the ascetics. Live out in the desert. Live in a community off-site. A little less in the mainstream of the Jewish culture, but still very much a part of what was going on. We're glad for the Dead Sea Scrolls that probably the Essenes were the ones that squirreled them away in the cave that we have reaped the benefit from forever since. So that's the culture. That's the crowd. So as we're trying to get this Jewish mindset, remember, we've been looking for a Messiah. We've been longing to see him. But what does that mean to us as Jews? Well, we're looking for somebody who's going to restore power. We're looking for somebody who's going to take a throne. We're looking for somebody who's going to finally get us out from under the oppression of Rome and get us back where we belong in the driver's seat. That's our cultural mindset. We're also in the cultural mindset, rules and regulations is what it's all about. Outward, externals, more than the internals, is where we live from day to day. So I think now we're a little bit better prepared. Let's actually look at what Jesus begins to teach. We're told he goes up on a mountain. Could have been, again, a hillside. There's a series of hills right just above Caesarea there. And he would have gone up. By the way, it was very natural for him to do that. But to a Jewish mindset, you know what that also envisions? See, he's going up. He's going to start teaching from the law. Where did Moses go to receive the law? Up on a mountain. So here he is, he's on a mountain, but it also creates a very natural amphitheater. This thing is designed to absorb sound. Not that. It would have amplified his voice so that he could have spoken to and communicated with a large audience without straining. He could project well, and it would also bring it on. And the custom of the day is, we're told he went up and he sat down. So this would be cool. Wouldn't work good in this room because you wouldn't, but I would take the chair and sit down to teach, and y'all would stand. You might want me to teach quicker that way. I don't know. But that was just the custom of the day. The teacher sat, and out of respect for the teacher, and so more could try to see and hear, they would stand around him. So he begins to teach, and the disciples come. He begins to teach them, verse 3, the Beatitudes. What is that word, Beatitude? By the way, where in the Bible is the word Beatitude even found? I love crickets. It's good. It's only in this heading. It's a heading that we have inserted. It's not in any of the scripture verses, but the word beatitude comes from a Latin term, and it simply means that it's a state of supreme blessedness or utmost happiness. That's what the Beatitudes imply. So he begins with this series of 9 different blesseds, or blessed, depending on how you like, yeah, if you like the old English or if you like today's language. Blessed are, and he continues to unfold these. First, blessed are the poor in spirit. I've heard a lot of people, when you say, hey, how's it going? I'm so blessed. And I guess they mean by that, hey, today's going okay. You know, it's an all right day. I'm happy to be here. But blessed means more than just happy. Blessed actually finds its foundation. The fundamental root of blessed is, I know that I have peace because I am right with God. So whenever you go back, even in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so on. That's the meaning behind this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the first part of it I would have been identifying as a Jew, because a lot of the Jews that were there were poor. They were there because they needed something. Either they just needed their mind stimulated, they needed to be taught more, they needed food provided for them. They would have many great needs. But as he is there, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What's he pointing at for us there? He's saying, you know, those reach a state of true contentment who realize their spirit is bankrupt. In other words, blessed are those who realize, I am not able to do anything about the situation I'm in, and I need God to show up and do something about it. Well, again, the entire Jewish audience would have tracked with this. They were all looking for God to send the Messiah, to put things back the way they thought it should be. They knew they didn't have the power to do it. They couldn't overthrow Rome. They couldn't do it, but Jesus begins in a way that the entire crowd could have identified with what he's starting to teach. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Unable to do anything about the context, the environment, the situation that you find yourselves in. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now sometimes you see in Mark, for example, it's kingdom of God. But Matthew, remember, is a Jew writing to Jews, and a Jew would not mention the name Yahweh. So he's very careful in what he does. He even records Jesus as teaching when Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But it means the same thing. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. In other words, theirs is eternal life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because it's only when we get to the point of realizing, I'm in desperate need, I can do nothing about it, I need God to do something for me that He alone can do, that's the only way we enter eternal life. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, he continues on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you are in an environment, a culture, a day where life expectancy was short, children often did not survive their childhood, you had plenty of reason to mourn. If you're in a nation that you're oppressed, and you're no longer the nation that you have read about and heard about and longed for, there's reasons to mourn. If you're in a relational breakdown, there's reasons to mourn. But Jesus is pointing to so much more. Blessed are those who mourn over their spiritual poverty. See, when we realize that we have nothing that we can do to make ourselves be in right relationship with God, it leaves us grieving. Until he makes the way. So blessed are those who mourn, but what does he say? They shall be comforted. Parakaleo. Oh, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. After Jesus' resurrection, he would send the Holy Spirit, the Parakaleo, the Comforter, the one who would give comfort right where we needed. Convict us of sin and yet comfort. And already Jesus is pointing ahead, and Jesus speaking in real time is saying, true comfort is possible to your spiritual poverty. Then he goes on to the third of the characteristics of those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who would a Jew think of immediately as the number one example of someone who is meek? Moses. He's described as the meekest man that walked the face of the earth. Now, do we understand the concept of meek? Meek doesn't equal weak. Meekness is knowing your strengths and using them in balance and in the right perspective. One way to think of meekness defined, it's a humble, unimpressed with your own self-worth way to live. So, would meekness, perhaps, I'm going to step us back from 2,000 years ago to today. Would it help us if we as a church, as we as the church, capital C church, throughout America, said, you know, meekness is something we need? See, a meek person is not the one who's going to promote himself at the expense of others, especially. A meek person is just going to say, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do today, by your grace, to your glory, I plan to do it well. And then really believe that when he's called to do that day is take out the trash. Meekness also exemplified Jesus. Blessed are the meek. Why? Because they will inherit the earth. Well, back to the Jewish mindset. Remember who else is in this crowd? Zealots. Simon the Zealot. You know the Zealots, they were the guys that had the robe and the dagger right under. And they'd walk right up to you, and if they didn't like what you're doing politically, you were done. And then they tuck it right back in and keep walking and come right back in the crowd. And go, oh my, you know, and how did this happen? That was the zealot. We would take matters into our own hands. We would make things right. We would overthrow. Blessed are the meek. Because one day you'll inherit the land. The land, a promised land. We know what that means. We're in it, but it's not ours anymore. That's what the Jews are thinking as Jesus is teaching. Promised land. They shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Again, when we know we're bankrupt in spirit, we're mourning over our condition, our inability to do anything about it, we are meek or humbled because of our situation, it should do nothing but increase a hunger, a thirst for righteousness, something that truly fulfills. Augustine said it well. He says our souls are empty until they find their satisfaction in God. Hungry. More. Thirsty. Not slaked. Parched. You know the day. The allergies kick in. The throat is just dry. You can't even spit. You can't even swallow spit because you're just so parched. That's what we are being taught by Jesus. Blessed are those who want God's word. And want God, relationship with Him, not knowledge about Him. Pharisees, they had knowledge licked. They had a down pat. Do you want relationship? Do you want to know God for who God really is? Now, back to today, that can sometimes be our struggle. Do we want to know God for who He really is? Or do we like the traditional interpretation of God that we've grown up believing all along? See, sometimes tradition trumps truth, and that's never a win. So we ought to be willing, Lord, am I hungering and thirsting for You? Relationship. Knowing You for who You are, not who I think You are. Seeing myself as You see me, not as I gloss over me. And then rejoicing in the mercy and grace that still makes things right. So these first Beatitudes that we looked at, the first four, deal with what we might call the vertical relationship between man and God. Oh, by the way, as a Jew, what would I be thinking? Two tablets of the law. The first four commands, what do they deal with? The vertical. But now Jesus wisely turns and says, let's look horizontally. Oh, that's what the last six laws of the Ten Commandments do, and that's what the last four or five, depending on how you divide them, how the last of the Beatitudes also address us. So look at the next one, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Literally, blessed are those who are compassionate because they have received compassion. When we talked about mercy earlier, back several weeks back, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, the judgment we deserve. Blessed are the merciful, those who also say, hey, you blew it against me. I'm not judging you. Oh, we got to work through the hard spot. We got to work through the broken relationship. We got to apply the grace and the gospel to that scenario. But I, because I have been forgiven, also forgive you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive more mercy. So now we got this cycle that's going on. I receive mercy so I can give mercy, and therefore I'm enabled to receive more mercy and give more mercy, and it's like a never-ending thing. Blessed are the merciful. The next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see what he's doing? Jesus is slowly escalating the temperature of each one of these. Any Pharisees here in the audience? You know, the crowd has Pharisees. So, as the Pharisees hear this, blessed are the pure, what's their job? Their job is obey the written law, and also the oral law. In other words, do everything you can to look good on the outside. So, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Your innermost thoughts, your desires, your goals, your ambitions. Blessed are those who aren't trying to polish the cup on the outside, but are trying to deal with the filth in the cup on the inside. Blessed are the poor, the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those who are becoming pure in heart can do no less than become a peacemaker, an ambassador for Jesus Christ, reconciling others, grieving over sin, their own sin and its consequence, grieving over sin out there and its impact around. What does their heart beat? Their heartbeat is to see people right with God. Peace. Shalom. Shalom, by the way, is more than absence of conflict. We know that. Shalom is things being restored to the way they ought to be according to God's terms, according to His paradigm. So when we think shalom, when we think peace, peacemaking, what is our primary focus? I love that lead is our focus this year and next. A lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. Why? Because we want to do the hard work required to make peace. We're pretty much familiar with this. Peacemaking and peacekeeping are not the same thing. A peacekeeper may try to keep the peace at all costs, including appeasement, acquiescing, because they just want to maintain peace for the moment. But a peacemaker rolls up the sleeves, gets into the relational conflict, figures out how to handle themselves with self-control while dealing with that relational conflict, and is looking for the real solution so that true peace, shalom, can be restored. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Then verse 10, the eighth, and perhaps the last, some argue, are eight. Verse 10 and verse 11, are they separate? Are there eight or are there nine? There's nine blessed, but these verses 10, 11, and 12 kind of seem to feed right off of each other. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same phrase again. Verse 3, kingdom of heaven. Now verse 10, kingdom of heaven. What that technique is called bookends, inclusio. You start with kingdom of heaven, you close with kingdom of heaven, so that people see that everything in between is a neat, tied-up package. It's a sandwich. Sandwiched by the bookends, kingdom of heaven. But blessed are those who are persecuted. Oh, not persecuted because you're a Jew. Not persecuted because you're living under Roman oppression. No, persecuted for righteousness. Well, that's right standing with God lived out in real-time action. Again, he's not letting the Pharisees off the hook, pure at heart, real-time, living in right standing with God, not because you're trying to gain, but because you've already received right standing with God. Then 11, blessed are you when others revile you, and there's persecute again, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. When that happens, and he's saying it will happen, what are we to do? Rejoice and be glad. Are you kidding me? The Jews, remember, we're tired of oppression. What's to be happy about? Roman soldier says, hey, carry my cloak. I'm supposed to carry it for a mile and then go a mile more. What's to be rejoicing about or glad about in this? But Jesus said, no, 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 no. When you're persecuted, when people revile against you, in other words, when people can't stand the truth as you live it out, in submission to God and His will, when people hate the fact that you speak the truth in love in such a compelling way that they are convicted that they are wrong, blessed are you when they do this. Why? Because your reward is great, not in this earth, but in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the average Jew hearing that last phrase would have said, no, wait a minute, I ain't no prophet. And you know, even as your teacher, I'm not a prophet because I work for a nonprofit organization. But he was giving them the title of a religious leader in their everyday average life. because they were living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So, we've looked at it. There's one more Jew, though, that's in the audience. And he's the one teaching. Jesus. He embodied each of the Beatitudes even as he taught. Jesus was poor in spirit, Philippians tells us. He thought it nothing to give up all the glory that was his in heaven, to humble himself, to become like a man, to take on the form of a man, and to die even death on a cross. Blessed are those who mourn. He mourned over Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' grave. Blessed are the meek. There was none meeker. Strength and control. He could have done anything because he's God. But he stuck with the plan. Not my will, but yours be done. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. His zeal for the house of the Lord caused him even to drive the Sadduceical perversion of the temple, making it into money changers' paradise, right out of his father's house. Blessed are the merciful. He offered mercy upon mercy. The pure in heart, he was without sin. The peacemakers, he did at great cost everything necessary so that we could be right with God and that we could become peacemakers like him. And blessed are those when you are persecuted, reviled, utter all kinds of evil against him. Had to have trumped up charges before they could even take him to the cross. Jesus stood before them as the embodiment. So even as we look at the Beatitudes, we realize what Matthew in recording this has done for his audience is help them see that Jesus, when he spoke to them, was speaking of himself, wanting them to be drawn closer so they might believe. Father, we thank you that we can look at this even from this distance and these many years afterwards. And as we do, we can try to put ourselves back into the context of what the audience would have felt, what they would have thought, what they would have believed, what they would have struggled with. And we can even identify, Lord, because on some levels, the very same struggles they faced are what we face today. But would you help us to live as those who belong to a different kingdom? Those, Father, who being bought with a great price, have our citizenship in heaven. And we will inherit the land. We will look forward to the day when eternity without sin will be ours. But for now, let us live as those who are humbled and characterize where our true citizenship belongs. And we'll give you all the praise, the glory, the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.